Well, I think that probably took me about 30 minutes back there.
Project Puffin has learned that these little birds, weighing only a little more than 1 pound, migrate from the coast of Maine across the entire archipelago as far east as
It's off now. Let me see if I can get some water here. Is there any water anywhere? A bottle or a styrofoam cup? I'll fill that up.
We have some water right here.
Okay, that'll be fine. I need something because by the time I get through, I'm going to be dry mouth. I already am, but... So, how is everybody this morning? Good to see y'all this morning. This is my brother, Charles. I brought him, I was in South Georgia last week and picked him up, and he's up here for a couple of weeks. I'll be taking him back, and then I'm going to be picking me and my wife will pick my sister-in-law up, and we're going to bring her back up because she's got some serious health issues, and we're going to try to get her where she can get recovered physically, son. And get her into some church, get her into a church environment. So she had attended church for many, many years, but she's not been in a long time now. So we're going to try to get her into church and get some of the things. She's developed quite a few issues, but we're going to try to work with her. Hopefully she'll do some recovery out of it. Now, y'all know that today is Veterans Day, right? It is a day when we honor all of our veterans for having given their lives for this great country that we have. Our country is not what it once was. Just isn't. That's true. That's being honest. But we still must honor the men and women that have given their lives so that we might continue to hold the liberties that we do have. And that's being continuously corrupted. So, and I have great concerns about it. And of course, this day has another meaning that is a whole lot worse for me than what it is for most folks. I had a daughter that was murdered about 23 years ago now on this date, on Veterans Day. So I remember that, and that's what comes to my mind. I don't dwell on it, but at this time of the year, it does come back to mind.
And Was she living here?
No, ma'am. She was down in Southeast Georgia. That's where we moved from. She was murdered in some apartments down there. So, but a lot has happened in the interim. I've seen a lot of things go down, and just as with her, the world's greatest need is the need of salvation. And y'all know that one of the big things that since I've been coming out here that I've stayed focused on is salvation. Because if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can quote the Bible, you can preach, you can teach, but if you don't know Him, it's all in vain. And I thank God that on that third Friday night of August of 1992, that He saved me and He changed me when He did. And that and anybody that knew me then, and anybody that knew me afterward, knew that there was a difference there. And I got saved in my backyard, folks. That's where I got saved. And you know why I got saved there? Do you remember Paul saying to Timothy that he had known the scriptures as a boy, as a child, because of his mother and his grandmother had committed them to him? Well, I had a lot of that committed to me as a young man, but I never got saved. And folks, I paid a terrible price for it. And in the things that I had to go through, okay? And thank God that he delivered me out of all that stuff. And then and when he did, he changed me. And when he changed me, it was an amazing thing. I got the peace that passeth all understanding. But my emphasis out here has been a lot on salvation. And I'm going to go back to some of that today. But over the last week or so, I've been looking at back, probably been a year and a half or so ago, I prepared a series that I was going to do on apostasy in the church. I've added to that, and I've got 28 pages total of material. So over the next three or four sessions out here, I'm going to talk about that. Do we know what apostasy is? The Bible talks about a great falling away in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What an apostasy is falling away from some belief that you once held as being true. And our churches in America are consumed with that falling away. And I want to kind of deal with that over the next several times that I'm out here. And I want to let y'all know this, that y'all are a blessing. I thank God for the opportunity that we get to come out. I look forward to coming out here every time I come out. And I really would like to be coming more frequently, and I hope to move to where I can eventually go to about every Saturday. Sister Ruth, how often do y'all have somebody coming out now? You have somebody coming out every week? When do they come out? On Sundays or Saturdays?
Well, sometimes on Sundays.
Sometimes on Sunday? Okay.
Yeah, you're the only one that comes on Saturdays.
Okay.
It's not every week they come on Sundays.
So we had thought many times about going to every Saturday, and I know I'd probably need to talk with
Jim.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, but we're thankful we get to come out here. And what, you know, when COVID took place, they shut down a lot of this everywhere where nobody could go into any place. And then a lot of it, the stuff with COVID, folks, I believe was contrived. Some of it was very real, but a lot of it was contrived and overreacted to. And once COVID left, the emphasis on it left, then there didn't seem to be a desire in the churches to get back out into facilities where people couldn't get to church like they wanted to, or get church where they want services in there. And when we were first told about out here at Wellington Manor, I had called out here. And they said that they had been calling to try to get people to come, and they wouldn't come. And I told them, I said, well, you didn't call us. So, but we're here now, and we thank God we got the opportunity for it. We love the Word of God. We love the printed Word of God, and we love the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we come out here to do this. And I know that a lot of times, even during the upcoming several sessions that we're going to have, I may say some things that you may not be very comfortable with. I don't know what you've been taught. I don't know what churches you're affiliated with. But what I will promise you is this. When I get up here and say something, it's going to come out of this book. That's the best way to do it. And while I'm talking about salvation before we get underway here, you know that an individual must exercise faith and repentance to come to salvation. I'm going to use my brother here for an example. For many years, we grew up together, and we were in a boys' home together, and we were adopted by a Christian couple out of Savannah, Georgia. And we were in church. Every time the doors were open, we were in church. And I'm not making fun. That was a good thing, okay? But neither one of us ever got saved. Never got saved. And I'm going to use him here because there was something that he said that I didn't direct him to say. I didn't try to say something to him that would make him say that. But I was talking to him about the salvation. I asked him, I said, Charles, what is the difference between the salvation you claimed you had back then and what you had now? And you know what his response to me was? I have not repented. And that is the key, folks. You must repent to come to salvation. And I emphasize that over and over. It's faith and repentance. There's several passages of scripture that talk about it. And what is repentance, folks? Repentance is a turning from the devil and a turning to God. It's a turnabout that changes. It changes you, and it changes you forever. And it's not something that you do. It's something that the Holy Ghost does. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But I'm gonna kind of deal with that a little bit more here today, because the overwhelming need for folks today is salvation. I would ask, and a lot of you have been around longer than I have, but I think that you can probably look around and you can see what's going on in our society. You can see what's going on mostly in our churches. And that ought to run up a red flag for you. What has happened to our churches, folks? What has happened? We have churches teaching things that are contrary to the Bible. We have churches that are bringing, that are ordaining sodomites to be pastors. We have churches that are holding drag queen festivals in their sanctuaries. We have churches that are promoting abortions. And it's just one thing after another. Why does that happen? Why do you think it might happen? What would be your observation for that? I would have to make this would be my conclusion from all that I see going around. We have churches full of people that have made a profession of faith, but they have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've never repented. They've never had salvation. And it's corrupted our churches, folks, to the point where they're teaching and allowing the things that I was just talking about. And what do we call that corruption? It's apostasy and heresy. That's a strong word, isn't it? What is heresy? Heresy is holding to something that you know that it contradicts the plain teaching or plain statement out of the Bible. That's what it is. And we have churches that are doing that now, and we are in serious trouble for it. America is not, well, our churches need revival. Revival is for saved folk. But America needs a national repentance. And what I mean by that is our folks, we got America, most of our population is unsaved. They need to repent, put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do, things will change, first off in our churches. Then it will start to change in our society. And until that happens, we're going to see things continue to get worse than what they are. How many of you have noticed all of the demonstrations that are happening throughout America now against the Jewish people, against the nation of Israel? That is ungodly, folks. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 25, if you hated his brethren, then you're in serious trouble, is what he says. He aligns out several things on one side of Matthew chapter 25, 41, which talks about hell itself. If you're doing things and hate the Jewish people, then that is proof that you are an unsaved individual. And what is the penalty for that? Hell is what the penalty for that is. And you look at, if we go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, God there talks in the first part of that chapter 28 about the curse, about the blessings, okay? About in the first 15 verses. And then in the other end of it, he talks about the curses. And there's probably 35 or 40 verses that follow that. That's where that divide is. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that God would bless those that bless the nation of Israel, and he would curse those that curse the nation of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ applied that to his own brethren, and his brethren are the Jewish people, in Matthew chapter 25. So that's just another indication of the trouble that we're in America. Okay, I'm going to go and read a few passages of scripture here, and then we'll get underway. But I better pray first here, son. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless each and every individual that's family that's represented here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there be someone here that's not saved, that today would be their day of salvation, Lord. We want to praise you, Lord, and tell you, Lord, that we love you, Lord, for all that you have done, and Lord, for all that you're going to do, Lord. You're just so good to us. We thank you for that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that gift of salvation, for the gift of repentance, Lord. We pray now that you bless and all that's said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to get into Second Peter chapter 3. And start out with a few verses here. In chapter 3 it says, knowing this first, verse 3, 2 Peter, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now over in The book of Jude says this, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. God commands that we earnestly contend for the faith, not with the faith, but for the faith. And there's a lot that goes on where we're contending with the faith, division in churches and stuff like that. That's not God's will. But it is God's will that outside of the church that we earnestly contend for the faith. We've got to stand up for the faith. We've got to preach it. We've got to teach it. We've got to present it to people in the best way that we can. And hopefully they'll come to salvation. But the key in all of it in Ephesians chapter 4, it warns us that we're to be very careful how we present the Bible. We're to do it in love is what it says that we're supposed to do. And I'm afraid that many times we've not been very good at doing that. People are dying and going to hell because of our attitudes a lot of times. Because we don't do and present the Word of God like we ought to do it. The ultimate purpose, even when you're dealing with somebody that's in open sin, is not punishment. It is restoration. You want to restore that relationship. Now, sometimes you have to deal with individuals in the church environment, and you end up having to put them out of the church because they will not forsake known sin in their lives. That's a necessity. And if you love people, you're going to do that too. They call that tough love, don't they? That's one of the things that you have to do. Now, up in verse 17 of Jude again, it says this, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Here we have a church, and we're talking about a church here in the book of Jude. We have people that are sensual. They're walking after their own lust. And Jude plainly states, having not the Spirit. If they have not the Spirit, what are they? They are none of His. That's what Paul says over in Romans chapter 8. If you do not have the Spirit of God indwelling in you, you are none of His. That's what Paul says. And these are unsaved people that are church members. Welcome to the church in America today. And folks, it's full of stuff that just dishonors God. It mocks God. They mock the Word of God in everything they do. I went and have done some research in the last few days when I talk about mocking the Word of God. People have so changed the Word of God where they can do things that are opposite from what God intended. And I was doing some research this week and I ran into that very thing where they had changed some stuff in the epistles in 1st and 2nd Timothy to support a doctrine that they were pushing that did not line up with the Bible. They changed the Bible, folks. And it's a Bible that is published out in Nashville, Tennessee. They changed the Bible to support the doctrine. When you start messing with the Word of God, you're in trouble. You're serious trouble. So I want to kind of start a series on this out here on the apostasy in the church. And what accompanies that apostasy? Bad doctrine, ungodly doctrine. In fact, if your doctrine is not right, the Bible says in Matthew, let me go and see if I can get it here before I get too far into this. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 15, and I'll be coming back to that passage of scripture again. Matthew chapter 15. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain, they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What is that saying? That's saying that if your doctrine is not right, you worship in vain. That's why doctrine is so very, very important. And that's what I'm going to talk a lot about in this particular series. And I'll probably have reference to it a little bit later on. But back in between, I think, March of 2016 and February of 2018, I taught a series in our Sunday school class at Camden Baptist Church in St. Mary's, Georgia, where I dealt with doctrine for almost 23 months there. And I taught lessons that dealt specifically with doctrine 30 different Sunday mornings I got into it. And I also talked about other things like the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I done a series on the Muslims. I done a 6-week series on the nation of Israel, the church, and the so-called Palestinians. I done a series, about an 8-week series on salvation during that period of time. Doctrine is so very, very important. If your doctrine's not right, you're not going to have the power of God upon you. You're not going to have the power to go out and witness to people to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrine is so very, very important. Okay. We're living in a day when scoffing false prophets and false teachers have tried to turn everything upside down so that the stuff is right in their own eyes. How many of you know, have read the book of Judges and seen what happened in the nation of Israel where they were up and down and up and down? They would go from one captivity to another. Well, there's at least two, maybe three verses in there. And you know what God identified as their problem? He said that they were doing everything that was right in their own eyes. They were doing what they thought was right, not what the book said was right. So that's what the issue is. And we got people that are doing that today, and our churches are just loaded up with it. We live in a time when God and His Word are mocked because right is called wrong and wrong is called right. We just got through here a few weeks ago where we talked a lot about the Word of God. Well, I'm going to apply some of that now. If you get in and you mock the Word of God and you set the Word of God aside, you're going to lose the power with God. And that's big time trouble. But we're living in that time where wrong is being called right and right is being called wrong. How many of you could agree with that from just what you see on the news? How many Christian folks are coming under attack by the media and by the colleges, by the government in our country today because of what they believe as Christians? There's a lot of that going on. And anti-Semitism in America has just exploded out there. Is that of God? No, that's contrary to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, specifically Matthew chapter 25. But it says this in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. If you go and you look at and read the rest of Isaiah chapter 5, it describes a pretty wicked situation in the nation of Israel and in Judah. It describes that. And why was it? They were calling those things which God considered to be wicked, they were calling them good, and vice versa. America is under, and who is being promoted in our society now? The people that are into sexual perversion, the people that abuse children, they're being called good. They're going into schools and they're putting books in there that are filthy, they're pornographic in nature, and trying to teach the children, our children and grandchildren, their wicked lifestyle. And our political leaders are calling that good. That is an application here of Isaiah chapter 5. America, I love America. America was founded by men who had as their basis a Christian faith. Not all of them were saved, folks. But the basis of our Constitution, the basis of our Declaration of Independence, our Bill of Rights, were all based in a belief in God. And we've forsaken that, folks. In fact, what America's done is we've taken the good graces of God and the way He's loved America, the way He's used them, and we have taken them and shoved them in God's face and told Him we don't want them. That's where we're at. In fact, the prophet Isaiah over in chapter 30 talks about what the same situation that happened in the nation of Israel. And you know what their desire was in Isaiah chapter 30? They said, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They wanted God to cease from before them. And that's what America's done. That's where we are. And we're paying a severe price for it. What we see going on in America is the judgment of God. Unfortunate for all of us. We're living in a time when Christian men and women just will not stand up and be counted for God. The greater responsibility and judgment for this situation lies with men, because God has ordained that Christian men should be the spiritual leaders both in the home and in the church. That's what He has ordained. He holds the man responsible for that also, folks. And that's not popular today. And I don't say that to the to lower women or anything, but God has put that responsibility upon man. In fact, if you look in America, Christian women that are in a relationship where the husband and the wife are both Bible-believing Christians, the woman is exalted. She's put upon a pedestal like she ought to be. That happens nowhere else in the world, folks. Doesn't happen that way. That's rooted in Christianity. That is the order that God established. And a lot of people don't like that. And I've run into some people that were friends of mine that had problems with that. But let me say this. If they've got a problem with it, they don't have a problem with me. They've got a problem with God, because that's what God ordained to happen. So that relationship that's based on two Bible-believing Christians is the most beautiful relationship upon the face of this earth. It is a very powerful thing, And it's a very powerful testimony too, folks. It'll bring people to salvation if they watch those people. We have a situation where there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but they don't act like Christians. And the prophet Elijah had this to say out of 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And I'm going to make an application to our churches and to America. 1 Kings 18:21 says, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Do you know why they answered him not a word? They were under conviction. They had to stop and think about what that prophet had just got through saying. And by the way, Elijah was a hated prophet. They hated Elijah. The people that were in positions of power, they hated Elijah. But he asked them, how long are you going to halt between the two opinions? Are you going to serve the devil or are you going to serve God? That's basically what he was saying. And that's what we need to pound into the minds of our church members and our leaders that claim to be Christians. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve the devil? We've reached a very serious situation in America where we're not serving God. We've chosen to serve the devil. We have an effeminate Christianity today, folks. It's not willing to fight the fight of faith. You know that if you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be attacked today. How many of you listened to the acceptance speech, the new Speaker of the House? How many of you saw that speech? Did any of you see it? The new Speaker of the House is a professing Christian. And I saw something that was very, very refreshing. When he delivered his acceptance speech before the entire House of Representatives, he took his Bible up on the podium from which he delivered that speech. And he gave God glory. Folks, that is refreshing. And something else that I did not know is right around the corner from where the offices of the Speaker of the House is in the House of Representatives, there's a chapel. That man says that he goes in there and he prays every morning before he goes out on the floor of the U.S. Congress. I say hallelujah to that. Thank God that we got a man that will stand up and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need in America today. That's what we need in our churches. We need men that will stand up. And we just don't have it. The Bible says this, by the Paul speaking, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." That's the Holy Ghost telling the men to stand up. And when he says quit, that doesn't mean sit down. That word is, a definition for it would be, to set yourself aside as a man. Be identified as a man. And show yourself that people know that you're a man. That you're going to stand for that which is right. And what we hear applied to that day today. Let me give you a politically correct term. They call that toxic masculinity. God doesn't call it that. God calls it standing for what we're supposed to do. And then the Apostle Paul, in giving a charge to Timothy, who was one of his converts and also the pastor of one of the local New Testament churches, he said this, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And you will endure hardness if you preach the Word of God, you teach the Word of God, and you stand on it without compromise. You're going to endure hardness. You will even endure hardness from some of the people that say they're Christians. And you will endure it from people that are Christians. Because when folks get into open sin and you preach or you teach against it, a lot of them are going to be offended. And you're going to have to stand. You do it in love. Because what you want is you want them to have that ideal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or fellowship, I should say fellowship is a word that I should use. When all things are considered in all of this, it's really a question of faith, isn't it? Do you have enough faith to stand for what God has said that you need to stand for? The Lord Jesus Christ made this statement in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? You know, that's a rhetorical question. And it makes a statement at the same time. It's a very strong indication that he won't find a lot of faith when he does return. And I think we're there now, folks. I don't believe it'll be long before he comes back. And I've heard it all of my life. I've heard it. The rapture is the next event on God's calendar. It could happen at any time when he could come back. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, here's what the Holy Ghost has to say. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He told him right there that he was going to come under attack. He said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know, we've got a lot of men in pulpits and behind lecterns that fear what kind of response that they're going to get out of the people that they're talking to. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says, you better beware when all men speak well of you. Because if all men are speaking well of you, you've got a serious issue. That was the Lord Jesus Christ that said that and warned us. And you know what that is, the source of that is? They are teaching and preaching that which everyone wants to hear. And everybody speaks well of them because of it. They're not sticking by this book. And we're consumed with that in our churches, folks. I do a lot of reading, every week. And God help our pastors and our preachers, because they do have to do a lot of reading of stuff, and they read about stuff that's happening in the churches, about stuff that's happening in the country, and they see all of that, and it gets very discouraging sometimes. But why, folks, have you ever thought about this? Why is so much of our preaching and teaching what the world calls negative? Why is it so negative? Because our sin is negative. It's something that God doesn't like. He doesn't want us to be in sin. And one of the issues, we've talked about this over the last several times I've been out here, is the Word of God. Men are compromising the Word of God. They may have the right Bible. They may be preaching and teaching from the right Bible, but they're compromising what's in that Bible. I've seen so much of that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's powerful, isn't it? It's a two-edged sword. In other words, it cuts going and coming. The word of God will tell you what you are. In fact, over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the word of God is said to have preached unto Abraham. So the word of God is very, very powerful. It changes, folks. And a big verse of scripture that always comes to my mind, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So very, very important that we do that. And then the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55:11 had this to say, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. That was God speaking. His word is going to accomplish that which he sends it out. It's our responsibility to put it out there. It's our responsibility to be witnesses. It's our responsibility to commit the word of God to other people. The reason our churches and pulpits are chock full of a mixed multitude of unbelievers, apostates, scoffers, and scorners is that the word of God is not being boldly proclaimed without compromise. It's just not happening. I love each and every one of y'all that's sitting here, but I'm not going to compromise the Word of God so that you might agree with something that you don't agree with. If the Word of God says it, I'm going to put it out. I would rather please God than I would man. Because when you get where you start worrying too much about what man has to say, you're going to compromise. And when you compromise, God's not going to be happy with it. And when God gets unhappy, you're going to lose your power. You won't have the power to witness like you want to. God won't show up in your worship services like he will if your heart is right with his word and if you're doing what he tells you to do. And of course, one of the big issues in our churches is that idea that we talk about in salvation of repentance. And I said something about it a few minutes ago. Well, when an individual comes to salvation, they repent. And why do they repent? And what is repentance? I said a few minutes ago that it's a turning from the devil and sin to God and holiness. That's what repentance worked in. And the Bible requires it for salvation. I quoted this back there a few minutes ago, and I'm going to quote it here again. Talking about this idea of repentance, Pastor Charles Lawson, who's a pastor of Temple Baptist Church over in Knoxville, he had this to say about repentance. Repentance is an evident sign of Bible-believing faith. If you don't have repentance, you don't have Bible-believing faith. Repentance does not precede faith. Repentance is a product of true faith. If the faith that you say you have in the Lord Jesus Christ does not produce repentance, you got intellectual assent to a bunch of facts, but you don't have saving faith. That's what he had to say. And I agree wholeheartedly with that statement. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost is going to come in. And when the Holy Ghost comes in, he grants that, what the Bible calls, gift of repentance. The Holy Ghost works out that repentance when he comes in. The reason you can't repent before you get saved and it saves you is because the Holy Ghost is not there. And when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he enters in and he begins that work. When he begins that work, the Bible says something that uses the phrase that we are to work out our salvation. Not work for it, but work it out. If it's in us, we need to be working it out. We need to be honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say and all that we do. I'm real big on repentance, and y'all have seen me down through the years talk a lot about repentance out here. But if you've not repented, then you have not been saved. In fact, the book of Acts places a very strong emphasis on the absolute necessity for repentance and salvation. Mentions it over and over. You've got Acts 2:38, 3:19, 5:31, 8:22, 11:18, and 13:24, 17:30, and 19:4, and 20:21, and 26:20 that talk about repentance. Absolutely necessary for salvation. Faith and repentance are like the two faces of salvation on the same head. I liken it to a two-sided coin. Faith is on one side of it, and repentance is on the other side of it. They cannot be separated. If either faith or repentance is missing, then it is a counterfeit salvation. Faith and repentance and salvation is just like the sun, talking about S-O-N, and light. The sun never shows up without there being light. When the Son of God shows up, there's going to be light. When he's in you, there's going to be light. And when he's in you, you're going to cast forth that light. It's going to come forth out of you. The Lord Jesus Christ had this to say about this idea of repentance. He says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's what he had to say about this idea of repentance. It will change your attitude towards sin, folks. One of the strongest passages in your Bible talking about this idea of repentance and its necessity is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And here's what it has to say. Now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's that connection in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. You've got to have a godly sorrow, and then it will work repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. No repentance, no salvation. No faith, no salvation. They're intimately tied together. In fact, what I like to say is that faith and repentance are the father and mother of salvation. They're the one that yield forth salvation. And they come together in holy matrimony, faith and repentance do, to produce a born-again child of God. That's where they come together at. You cannot repent without first exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have neither relationship or fellowship without repentance. I used this illustration back there a few minutes ago, and I've used it a lot out here. If your husband and your wife have a child, and they get into open rebellion against that mother and father, are they still the child of that mother and father? Absolutely. But what has happened there? Ideal fellowship has been broken because of their conduct. They're still a child. That's the way God deals with us. We're still a child. We'll be punished. And when your children get out of line, what do? To bring them back in line, you punish them, don't you? If you're into open sin, God doesn't chastise you for it, you need to do a checkup. But once that relationship is established through repentance, then it's there forever. But what happens is people get into open sin and they break fellowship with God. How do you restore it? Repent and turn back to God. When we get into sin, sin hinders the prayer and the working of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 has this to say. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your sins. So that's one reason why sin, confessing sin and forsaking it, repenting. That's what repenting is it's a forsaking of that sin. It will restore the power of prayer in your life if you will repent. Okay, now, let's go up and look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, chapter 5, verses 7 through 12 has this to say. I'm going to start in verse 7. For there are three that bear a record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If I'm saved, you will not be able to talk me out of it, because you're trying to talk God out of me. You won't be able to do it on a consistent basis. You might be able, at some point, be able to make me doubt it. But if you doubt it consistently over an extended period of time, you better do a checkup. What is your assurance of salvation? Or not, better put this way, who is your assurance of salvation? The Holy Ghost. It's the indwelling Holy Ghost that gives you the assurance that you are indeed a child of God. What Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in Romans chapter 8 is that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we indeed are the child of God. You're going to know it. And that Holy Ghost is the assurance of salvation. I've heard it many times over the years where people will stand up and give testimonies in church that the devil is making me doubt my salvation. Can he do that? Yes, he can. Not only can he does do it. But if you reach a point where you're doubting it all the time, I don't believe that's the devil doing that. I believe that's the Holy Ghost trying to tell you that you're lost. Now, when people get into open sin, they're going to come under. They'll get some doubt. And why do they get doubt? I'm talking about saved folks now. Why do they get that doubt? Because they have grieved the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, God, is your assurance of salvation. He's the one that witnesses to you. So if you grieve Him, what happens? How do we grieve Him? By sin. And how do we restore that? We confess that sin and we repent of it. We forsake it. And then we come back into a relationship that God, or fellowship that God would have us to have with Him. I would ask each of you here today, and I've been in front of you, a lot of you, a long time now. Do you have the Son? Do you know for sure, if you were to die today, that you would not go to hell? Do you know that for sure? Because you can know it. And for years, when I knocked on doors around here in Newport and every other place that I've been, I would ask people, do you know for sure, if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? I don't do that anymore. I ask them if they know they're not going to hell. Because I want them to know, as a part of the witness that I give them, that hell is a very present reality. 54 times in your Bible you see that doctrine of hell. And when I'm witnessing to somebody, I want them to think about that. Because people are dying and going to hell, and people are afraid to preach on hell. They're afraid to tell people they're going to die and go to hell. Folks, that's ungodly is what that is. If a preacher or a teacher will stand in front of you and he will not tell you that if you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell, he doesn't love you like he ought to do. Who preached the most on hell in the Bible, documented in the Bible? The Lord Jesus Christ. He did. Very, very serious thing. Jesus does not know most of the wicked men and wicked women of America who wickedly occupy many of our pulpits and behind many of our lecterns and churches and American Christianity today. I would say that the overwhelming majority of them are lost and on their way to hell. That's a heavy statement to make, isn't it? But why are we seeing what we're seeing in our churches if they're saved? Because the Bible talks about God saying He'll kill somebody. There is a sin unto death. I'm talking about saved folk now. There is a sin unto death. And what did Paul say? Was it 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Corinthians 5 where he told that church to turn one of their members over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? And it spoke about their salvation in the same context. In other words, that body was going to be destroyed because they got into open sin and would not repent of it. That is the sin unto death. So how come we are not seeing a bunch of people die because they're not living like they want to? And you know why? They're not saved. They're not born again. And here's a key to one of it. Titus chapter 1 verses 15 and 16. And I think I'm probably going to close out here after I make a few more comments. But Titus 1, verses 15 and 16 says this, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's where we are. I mean, that's hard to say that. But that's where we are. When you got people in churches that are bringing drag queen shows into the church, they're promoting same-sex marriages, they're ordaining sodomites to the ministry, they're really promoting pedophilia, and they're doing stuff like that, folks. That's not of God. I don't care how many times they say they're a preacher or they say they're a Bible teacher. If they are allowing that sort of thing to go on, that's not true. They're not, that's not the actions of a Christian. And if you're a Christian, woman out there, you claim to be a Christian and you're promoting abortion, you better take a close look at what you really believe. And we have one of the most famous actors in the history of Hollywood, actresses in the, history of Hollywood, claims to be a born-again Christian, and yet she promotes abortion. That's not consistent with Christianity. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 36, that all of those that love death hate God. So that's a thing to consider there. And I'm very strong against abortion. When I was telling you about some of the stuff that I taught down at Camden Baptist over the years, I went and taught, I think about a 4-week series on abortion and what the Bible has to say about it. In fact, I'd done it before a church here. I'd done a thing on a Wednesday night on abortion, and I had a young lady to come up to me, long since married and everything else, and said that she had wished that she had had a preacher to tell her the things that I delivered from that pulpit that night. And that she would not have made some of the decisions that she made. But folks, we've got to stand with God. And when we stand with God, we're going to do that thing which is right. We're not going to deliberately try to hurt somebody. And I realize sometimes that we all get mad, we get upset about some things, and we say some things that we ought not to say. But when you're consistently living in that sort of an attitude, you've got a serious problem. You need to repent. So, once again, I want to thank y'all for listening. Y'all are always a blessing.